Thanks, Kitty. Good morning, brothers and sisters. Christ is risen. He has risen indeed. It's an old English church thing. You got a call and response. My name is Nathan. I'm one of the pastors here at CABC. If this is your first time here at our church, welcome. It's a pleasure to have you join us. Let me pray and we'll dive into this wonderful passage. Let's pray. Father Lord, just thank you for this wonderful day we come together to remember your resurrection. The single events that has drawn us and on Christians from all around the world today to celebrate and to worship you. Lord, may this truth of this event rings loudly in our hearts that will move us to know you and to follow you. Challenge us today as we go through this passage, Lord, as to what we believe, what we know, and who you are in our lives. I pray all this in your name. Amen. It's Sunday morning, 2,000 years ago. For the disciples, just a few days ago, their teacher, their hope, their Messiah, had been executed like a criminal. And now the disciples are scattered. They're fearful, hiding in their homes, wondering what will be next for them. The Jesus movement appears to be over. So for them, this wasn't the way the story was supposed to go. According to Jewish expectation, the Messiah was meant to reign in power, not die in shame. And into this grief and confusion, something strange happens. They hear about an empty tomb. Not a loud trumpet blasting announcement of victory, but here we have a quiet disruption early in the morning. The resurrection doesn't begin with a certainty, but as we saw in the passage just then, it begins in the dark. See, if we look at the details of this passage in the next half an hour or so, we actually come to see some very unexpected things. The choice of the first witness, the confusion of the disciples, the outcomes, what they will face in the years to come. All of these strange, raw details points us towards an important truth. That this amazing story of the resurrection is in fact believable. See, as they search in the dark, the first person to encounter the risen Lord Jesus is Mary Magdalene. A woman. See, that might not seem to be a big deal today, but in the first century, this would have been shocking. In that culture, women's testimony wasn't considered a legally valid testimony. Their credibility was tied to any male witnesses alongside them. But yet, in all four Gospels, Mary, not Peter or John or any of the 11 disciples, it was Mary who discovers the tomb. It was Mary who ends up speaking about Jesus. It was Mary who was sent to bear witness to the others. See, if someone was to make up this resurrection story, to give it any sort of credibility, Mary would not have been the first witness. And if you know anything about Mary's past, you would know from Luke chapter 8 that she was once exposed and possessed by demons. She would have been considered spiritual unclean and socially excluded as well. But after Jesus healed her, now he entrusts her with this message. She becomes the first preacher of the risen Christ. A woman who was once known for her brokenness and struggles with demons, who is now redeemed and commissioned with the most important message in history. See, this isn't how you would build a myth, but it's how God works, by lifting up the humble and using the unlikely. See, Mary reminds us that Jesus comes first to the broken, not just to comfort them, but to call them and to commission them. But what about the disciples? The ones who would actually become the leaders of the church in the years to come. See, while Mary was there at the tomb, there once, you know, the disciples, there's actually a bit of an odd silence about them. Why weren't they at the tomb as well? Why didn't they go along with Mary? And when Peter and John do finally arrive at the tomb with, you know, after Mary's report, they looked around, they saw the linen cloths, and they just kind of left. No celebration on their behalf, no recognition of what happened, no, aha, this is what Jesus meant. John 20, verse 9 says it clearly. They still do not understand from Scripture that Jesus had risen from the dead. See, these are the same men who would become the apostles, the ones who will teach, write, and lead the early church. And yet in this passage, they're portrayed as confused, hesitant, and silent. Not heroes or visionaries, just men who don't get it. And this together actually adds to the credibility of the resurrection accounts. If you are writing about yourself and telling others of this religious story and positioning yourself as a future leader, you wouldn't make yourself out looking like this. You wouldn't put yourself as confused, cowardly, slow to believe. But that's exactly how the disciples end up going to tell this story. Their own failures are laid bare. This kind of self-exposure isn't a mark of myth-makers, but eyewitnesses. Men who had nothing to boast in except the truth of what happened. Because they knew if they had said otherwise, people around them would have contradicted them and corrected them. But instead, they told the truth, even when it made them look foolish. The disciples' slow journey to faith isn't a flaw in history. It's one of the greatest strengths to the story they possess. And it was from this testimony, their unpolished first-hand witness, that the church was born. See, others who saw Jesus too, they too will go on sharing of what they have seen. These people who have witnessed the resurrection and the ascension into heaven were transformed by what they saw. They spread the news of the risen Christ throughout the Roman world in the next 10, 50 years. Christ's story doesn't begin with a triumph of glory. It begins in weakness, confusion, and a shameful death of his leader. He taught others with authority and healed the sick. He was crucified. Again, if you were crafting a religion to convince the world, this is not how you would start. Maybe a great battle, a great victory, or a great ascension to the throne. But yet it begins in death. His resurrection changes everything for those who knew. Those same disciples who fled in fear begins to preach of this resurrection in boldness and joy. Not for any sort of wealth or power, but because they believed that this was true. They were beaten, imprisoned, and eventually killed. And yet they never stopped preaching that Jesus had indeed risen. Why? Because they had seen him for themselves. This wasn't a legend that they believed in or have come to adopt. It wasn't a wishful thinking. But it was real for every one of them. Not just one or two of the disciples, but all of the remaining disciples in one way or another end up giving up their lives because of what they believe and declare. What they knew to be true. See, people don't die for something they know is a lie. They might suffer for something they think is true, even if they're mistaken, but they don't give up their lives for something that they have made up. If the disciples had, in fact, stolen the body or fabricated this whole story, it would have fallen apart very quickly between the disciples. Someone would have cracked under the pressure. Someone would have recanted this story as they faced death. But they didn't. Their courage, their consistencies, their sacrifice all points to one thing, that they were telling the truth. the resurrection wasn't easy to believe in. It wasn't expected for the disciples, even for those who were closest to him. But it's the only story that explains what happened next for them. The courage, the birth of the church, and the unstoppable spread of the gospel. As hard as the Roman Empire tried to stamp it out in the years to come, this message kept going forward. It's not the kind of story that people would invent, but it's the kind of story that people will die for when they know it is true. See, when Mary reported what she saw to the disciples ran to find out if this was indeed true. While they didn't understand straight away, they didn't ignore it either. They searched and they followed the evidence. They moved towards that mystery. And that's encouraging for us as well. It tells us that it's okay to come to the empty tomb with questions, to ask, did this really happen? This, in fact, is how the story began for the first disciples. They didn't see the full picture immediately, but they continued to discover. And once they knew that it is true, they gave their lives for it. See, we may not see Jesus physically, but we have seen the impact of the story on those who did see him. The disciples themselves were transformed from fear to boldness, from confusion to conviction. And for 2,000 years since, lives continue to be changed by the same message we remember today, that Christ is risen. So I believe there is enough reason to believe that it is true, because the tomb was empty, because the witnesses were consistent, because they were willing to die for it. But even more, because this message of Jesus resurrected, that he has risen, has continued to miraculously transform countless generations over the centuries. This is a story of real great value. That God who made the world, God who loves his people, came and died for them. And we remember that he rose again. So if you are searching for an answer today, remember you're in good company. The first believers were searching themselves too. But as they were searching, something changed for them. Something that turned the darkness into the light. And it all began with a voice in a garden, with the risen Jesus calling Mary by her name. See, after Peter and John have left the tomb, still a little bit confused, Mary stayed behind. She was weeping. She bent down and saw two angels within the tomb where Jesus' body had been. The angels ask her, woman, why are you crying? And through her tears, she tells them, they have taken my Lord away, and I don't know where they have put him. She turned and saw someone else standing there. So we know that that's Jesus. But in her sorrow, she doesn't recognize him yet. And he, Jesus, asked her the same questions. Why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for? Mary is still thinking that he's some sort of gardener. She pleads with him to tell her where the body is if he knew. Mary, at this point, surrounded by angels, speaking to Jesus himself, she's so overwhelmed by her grief that she still can't see what's happening until he calls her by her name. Jesus says to her, Mary. Mary doesn't go looking for a living savior. She's searching for a body. She's not expecting a miracle. She's expecting to make sense of this tragedy. Even as she talks to Jesus face to face, she still doesn't recognize him. But a beautiful thing here is Jesus doesn't wait for her to figure it out for herself. She doesn't demand her to work it out and get it right before he reveals himself. But by his grace, he initiates, gently personally, patiently, he makes the first move and says, Mary, it's me, Mary. And that's the nature of Jesus. He comes to us before we come to him. Before any clarity within us, before understanding, before the right words that we may have, he draws near to us. Mary, who was lost in sorrow, and Jesus steps beside her and speaks and waits for her. It's the gospel that we believe in, that God came to find us. Jesus doesn't need Mary to get it right. The answers in her sorrows that she had, he simply calls her by name. And in doing so, he meets her exactly where she is at. And the same truth is here today. Jesus still comes to those who are grieving, doubting, and overwhelmed. He doesn't wait for our perfection. He's still initiating today. He's still drawing near to each of us. And he speaks to us because that's who he is. What this shows us that he's not after the right words from us, but a right seeking heart. What does Mary bring to the table? Not a polished prayer or a deep faith. She brings tears and confusion. She says, Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him. Not a creed or a confession of faith. It's barely coherent in her sorrow. Jesus doesn't rebuke her. He doesn't wait for her to say the right thing. He's not responding to her words, but her heart. He doesn't say to her, don't you remember what I told you? Where's your faith? But with one word of Mary, he draws her to him. Jesus doesn't require a perfectly articulated theology for us to come to know him. He meets us in our raw, unauthenticated need. In our searching, in our sorrow, he comes not because we are ready, because he is ready for us. And that, again, is incredibly encouraging for each of us. Often we may think we need the right words to speak, the right kind of prayer, the right level of understanding to reach before we can come before Jesus. But Mary shows us otherwise. He doesn't ask us to get our words right, but he meets us when our hearts are open, when we seek him earnestly, and we bring nothing but our own selves in humility. It's easy for us to hold back because we feel inadequate, saying, oh, I don't pray well enough, or I'm not spiritual enough, or I don't understand everything yet. Jesus isn't waiting on our performance. He's waiting for our presence with him. He looks for our hearts that are willing, our spirits that are ready to receive him. And that's what Mary brought that day. Not perfection, but availability. And that's all Jesus needs. And this shows us that the gospel is a deeply personal matter. Now, of course, we're not saying that, you know, truth doesn't matter and that we don't need the right understanding. Of course, the gospel, the Bible, is filled with truth. It's historical, it's theological, and it's scriptural. But notice what Jesus does not do in this moment. He doesn't give Mary a resurrection lecture explaining, you know, soteriology and how she's saved and all that. He doesn't explain to her what just happened. He simply calls her by name to begin a relationship with her, to know her. Mary responds not again with a theological statement, but with a recognition of friendship. Rabboni, teacher, Lord. This is deeply personal for her. And again, this reminds us that our faith is not primarily about having the right set of ideas. It's about knowing the right person. The gospel begins not with a set of system of beliefs, but a relational invitation. So we don't believe in a set of truths that happens to be correct, but we believe in a living Savior who is truth himself. And that's really important for us, especially when Scripture is one of our core values of our church. We want to have sound doctrine. We want to get it right. We want to be biblically grounded in everything that we say and do. But right doctrines must always lead to a real relationship. Knowing the right things about Jesus without knowing the person of Jesus misses the point of his coming. It misses the point of his death and his resurrection. Just like it's possible to have all the right ingredients and never actually cook the meal, or to memorize the music sheets but never actually play the song. To know about Jesus is not the same as knowing Jesus himself. And that's what Mary teaches us. Jesus doesn't want followers who merely affirm correct ideas. He wants people to know his voice, to respond when he calls us by name, who walks with him, not just agree with him, who listens for his call and responds with our hearts. As he says in John 10, "My sheep listen to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Do you know the person of Jesus within the Scriptures? When you read God's word, do you hear his voice speaking to you personally? Not just teaching you something new or something interesting, but calling you to himself, to follow. Until the gospel becomes personal for us, it hasn't yet reached our hearts. One of the most striking thing and sobering thing in these moments of this Mary story is how she's standing right next to him and still doesn't recognize him. While she was close to Jesus, she was still yet very far until she recognizes him for who he is. It's a moment filled with grace, but it's also a quiet warning for us. Because it's possible to be close to Jesus and still not actually see him for who he is. To be near the spiritual things, near church, near the Bible, near worship, and still miss the person behind it all. Mary had followed Jesus. She had heard him speak. She was healed by him, but her expectation was narrowed by her imagination. She was looking for a dead body, not a living Savior. How often may we fall into the same trap? We go through the motions of showing up at church, we can read the scriptures, sing the songs, and yet sometimes we forget to look for Jesus himself. We look for comfort, the answers, for inspirations, but we forget to look for him. So we can be surrounded by the right things and still not really know who Jesus is for us. Could we be around Jesus and still not recognize him? It may be that we've grown comfortable being near the things of God. But as he asks in John, are we following him? Are we walking with him in real relationship? Are you listening to his voice? Are you open to seeing him afresh? The good news is Jesus doesn't give up on Mary, and he doesn't give up on us. He stays, he speaks, and he waits. In our blindness, he draws us closer. In our confusion, he patiently calls out our names. Are you listening to his voice? Are you open to seeing Jesus not just as an idea, not just a source of your own personal, spiritual, emotional, or physical help, but as your living Savior, someone who you can love, someone who follows, someone you can speak to and relate to day by day? In Mary's distress, he meets Jesus who comforts her. But it doesn't simply just end with that personal comfort. It moves towards a calling. As soon as she recognizes him, she clings to him. Now, of course she does. Just moments ago, she believed that he was gone forever. And now he stands before her, alive. Why would she ever let go? Jesus gently redirects her. And he says to her, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them." In one breath, Jesus affirms her encounter and gives it a purpose. He meets her in her personal grief and then sends her with resurrection hope. The tomb wasn't just empty for her to cling on to. It was empty so that the whole world could hear about it. She clings on to, but he sends instead. And this moment says something profound for us. Jesus didn't just rise from the dead to be held on to by individuals. He rose to be proclaimed to the world. Mary's desire to remain with him is natural. But resurrection joy isn't meant to be hoarded, but it's meant to be shared. Jesus reminds her that this isn't the end of the story. He is going to the Father and the work is not yet finished. She has a role to play in that unfolding plan. And it's the same for us. We may want to hold on to Jesus, but to stay in just this personal, emotional moments, that comfort zone of having Jesus for ourselves. But resurrection always moves us outwards. Jesus doesn't just meet us, he sends us. Faith is not just for clinging on, but it's for carrying out. The tomb wasn't just emptied of death, but it filled his followers with purpose. And Mary obeys. She runs to the disciples and declares, "I have seen the Lord." That's it. No grand sermon, no theological discourse about, you know, what Jesus has done. Just a simple, powerful, personal testimony. "I have seen the Lord." And there she becomes the first person in history to preach the resurrection. The first evangelist, the woman who was weeping just hours ago, now carries the most important message to the world. Jesus doesn't use the most respected or the most influential in that time. He chose the one who stayed to carry his message. The one who lingered in the dark. The one who wept and waited. The one who opened her hearts and listened to his voice. That's who he sends. And this is the pattern of grace that God gives us. He transforms our mourning into a mission, our grief into the gospel. He takes those who know they are broken and makes them bearers of that good news. He transforms the ones who need him into the ones who are used by him. See, Mary's story doesn't end in stillness, but in movement. She doesn't just stop and cling on to what she has. She goes and tells, and so must we. Last week, I was reminded of this quote from William Temple, English theologian in the early 1900s. And he says, "The church is the only organization that exists for the benefits of its non-members." The resurrection is not just good news for us to believe, it's good news to share. So maybe you've had moments where Jesus met you in your grief. Moments where he's called you by name to follow him, to give up your life for him. But it doesn't stop there. Jesus doesn't just comfort, he commissions. He doesn't just restore us, but he sends us. There's a world full of people who are still standing outside the tomb, weeping, wondering, searching in the dark, looking and seeing if there's any real hope. And if you believe in Jesus and his resurrection, you too have something to say. "I have seen the Lord." Tell of that story where he has called you, where he has shown you that he is a worthy God of your following, how he is good for you, how he has loved you, how he has died for you, and how he continues to guide you today. Don't underestimate the power of your story. You may not have all the answers. You may not feel eloquent. But like Mary, you have met the risen Jesus. And that's more than enough to begin. So don't stay at the tomb. Don't just hold on to what Jesus has done for you, but go and tell of what he has done for you. Tell what he can do for others. Because the resurrection always comes with a purpose. So today, whether you know him or not, whether you are still searching outside the tomb, that good news of Jesus is for you. Because we know and believe that the gospel of Jesus' death and resurrection is true. And if we know it, then it does not leave us unchanged. It transforms us. It moves us and it sends us. The tomb is empty. Christ is risen. So come to him, trust him, and follow him. Like Mary, turn to him with an open heart and he will speak to you. Seek and you will find who he is. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, this Easter we ask that you'll refresh us anew in our relationship with you. If there are any barriers that are holding us back in giving ourselves to you, any doubts, any confusion, Lord, help us to seek the right answers. Help us to open our hearts to you that we may hear your voice. Help us to put away any barriers that we may have built up for ourselves in our hearts, whether it is fear, pride, arrogance, Lord, whatever it may be, help us to know that you are greater than all these things. That you have defeated sin and death on our behalf, and you are worthy to be our Lord and Savior. Lord, humble each of us, that we may indeed weep before you and recognize just how much we do need you. Help us not to just know of you, but to know you personally. That in those moments we may hear your voice and we may recognize you calling out to us. to give up ourselves and to follow you. We pray all this in your name. Amen.